Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the moms and dads that brought their beautiful babies here this morning, planting those first little seeds of faith. For each person here today, dear Lord, and for what weighs on our hearts and our minds, for the love of our children, dear Lord, and the desire to cure them of whatever ails them, remind us, Lord, that there is someone who loves them even more than we do, and that is you. For Linda at the bench, dear Lord, who brings us such beautiful music every single week and with a smile always. For the cathedral choir and for their young faith and their optimism and their hope that they bring us, we give you thanks. For this beautiful sanctuary, Lord, where we can gather each Sunday to be reminded of whose we are. For all those Olympic athletes and for all the hard work and sacrifice that they gave to these games, and for watching all the camaraderie and respect between athletes from so many different countries, may we be like them. For the gift of forgiveness, of clean slates and second chances that you give us so freely. Each morning we wake up with the opportunity to be your disciple by following your word, the word that will set us free. We long for that sense of freedom, Lord, from all that weighs on our hearts. Calm our hearts and our minds that we might hear your word. And now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I just thought of growing up at Mount Olivet when our beloved Pastor Paul Youngdahl, he would always at the beginning of the service, he'd say, stand up and shake your neighbor's hand. And I was always like, no, not today. And I'd like wipe the sweat off my hands. So instead this morning, look to the person on your left and say, hi, neighbor. And then look to the person on your right and say, hi, neighbor. And you don't really have anyone to look at, so you can look up at up here for those of you on the end of the aisle. We are neighbors. We are God's beloved children. We are church family. We share so much more in common than that which divides us. We love Jesus, and Jesus loves us. How blessed are we? So to this 40 days and 40 nights is the season that we call Lent. They're kind of looked upon as a little more dark and morose time of the church year. We typically don't even have flowers up. I'm so glad we do, though. They make it. But it's just a time when we follow that walk with Jesus to his death on the cross. And we look at why was that necessary? What does that mean for us? What does God's salvific gift of dying for our sins mean? And so this week, I have the great pleasure of preaching on sin, and my evangelical grandmother would be so happy, but it makes me a little uncomfortable. But here we go. So, as you heard Pastor Callan read from the Gospel of John, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? Jesus answered them, very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So has anyone here ever committed a sin? Just kidding, don't raise your hands, because we all have. Every single one of us has committed sins, except for perhaps those little tiny babies. As Mae West famously said, when forced to choose between two evils, choose the one you haven't yet tried. Way back to the days of Adam and the apple, the fruit on the tree in the Garden of Eden, we human beings have made bad choices. Temptation gets to us. It's so common that if you look up movies that deal with temptation, like I did this past week, you'll find more movies than you could watch in a lifetime. From Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, to The Lord of the Rings, to The Graduate, remember that movie? To The Wall Street. There is even a VeggieTales movie that helps preschoolers in Sunday school know what to do when temptation strikes. Temptation is separation from God. Not in the sense that God has separated from us, because God would never, ever separate from us, but in the sense of us turning away from God or failing to follow God's commandments. Have you read them lately? So I know there's a couple kids in here that I recognize that will know this, so I'm going to share with you what we teach our confirmation students every Wednesday night so that they can remember those Ten Commandments and learn those guidelines for how we live our life. So if you know these, be so kind as to help me out. So we've got some great hand movements to go with them. So the first one, number one, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and you shall, can you believe I just did that? And you shall you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Number four, you shall honor your mother and father. Good job out there, you guys. Number five, you shall not murder. Number six, you shall not commit adultery. Number seven, you shall not steal. Number eight, this is a toughie, you shall not bear false witness. Number nine, you shall not covet thy neighbor's house. And number 10, nor anything else of thy neighbor. That one's a tough one too. Good job, you guys. When I hear those commandments each Wednesday, I always think, gal, how much easier would life be if we just followed those commandments? When I was younger and I would say my prayers at night, I'd follow what I learned from my Mount Olivet pastors way back when and thank God for all the good in my life. Thank you, Lord, for my mom and my dad and my brothers, usually, and my dog Angelique and my grandma. And then I would apologize for what I had done wrong that week. Forgive me for saying something mean about that teacher. Forgive me for not speaking up when one of my friends was talking about another one of my friends. Forgive me for faking like I'd done my homework when there was no way I had done my homework. But when I got older and my sins started getting bigger, I started leaving out those things, you know, so God wouldn't know that I had done those things. Be that coveting my neighbor's double car garage with a button that opens it right up, or my current sin, coveting my friend's beautiful grandbabies. I mean, I know that God knows what I'm thinking and what I'm saying and what I'm doing, but somehow saying it out loud makes it just a little too real. It's like saying then, I know what I'm doing is wrong, and I'm still doing it. Even though a word is on my lips, O Lord, you know it completely, the psalmist reminds us. But here's the thing. God knows exactly what we're thinking and what we're doing and what we're saying, of course. And God knows these things about us. And God loves us anyway. God doesn't love us because we're perfect or sin-free or we never mess up or never disappoint anyone or never disappoint ourselves. God loves us because God loves us. End of the story. In John 8:36, we read, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." When we baptize babies, we point out that while the baby is not yet sinning, other than maybe waking you up all night long, but certainly no sin, life is filled with slippery slopes. And we can wake up one day and wonder, how did I get here? I did not intend on doing this. I did not want to do this. I know God does not want this for me. This is not who I am, and something I wouldn't want to confess to God. And that, during this Lenten season, is when we're reminded of where God's work on the cross leads us. So I want you to take a moment and remember your baptism. Most of us won't remember our baptism, but we may have seen a baptism or watched our children be baptized. And if you haven't experienced any of those, I ask you to think of yourself as a little baby and think of your mom or your dad or whoever would have been holding you in that moment, looking down on you with so much love in their eyes. And when you were baptized, the pastor took water, made the sign of the cross on your tiny little forehead, and said these words, "Child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. You belong to Christ, in whom you have been saved. So now let your light so shine before others that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So yes, we sin. We are human beings. There's no way around it, in big ways and small. The Apostle Paul describes this better than anyone I've ever heard. And he wrote, "I am of the flesh," Paul said, "sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." And when we think about it, going down those dark rabbit holes of adulthood doesn't make us happier. It doesn't make our lives better. Whether it's talking about people behind their back, spending more time doom-scrolling on our phones than we do talking to people in real life, or dozens of other things that we know inside us are wrong. We know it's not good for us, but we go there anyway. Jesus knows this about us and loves us anyway. It's why he told us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." So I leave you with a thought to ponder over this week, our gospel challenge. If you're doing something that makes you feel trapped or makes you feel enslaved, here's a good litmus test. When you crawl into bed at night to say your evening prayers, would you be embarrassed to say it out loud to God? And if so, reach out for help, talk to a friend, or better yet, talk to Jesus, remembering the hope and promises he made to you both in that baptism and also in this morning's gospel. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If the Son makes you free, you will indeed be free. Amen.